This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph Waters.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, our loving Savior. His words of love that have been spoken, these truths and bonds shall not be broken. Strength for today and for our lives, through our Almighty God.
This broadcast is special. And Dr. Wyatt will deal with the question of our gathering to meet the Lord, but that mostly that we are to encourage one another with these words.
Thank you, Dennis. This is easily the most misunderstood theme in our Bible. Sharon reads from the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and I want you to pay close attention. This is different.
But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank you, Sharon, so very much. This reading from Paul's epistle has become a very pivotal passage in the last few decades, for it is the one place in our New Testament that clearly and unambiguously addresses what is now called the rapture. It is a very popular concept, much discussed, written about, dramatized, and fictionalized, and as a result is a much abused and misunderstood concept. Again, we will endeavor to hear what Paul would tell the Thessalonian church and why, and as well, why it is still important for us to understand what Paul is writing about and not what we would like to add to it or subtract from what he is truly saying. Of some necessity, we will refer at times to what Paul will have had to add later for this church in his second letter to the Thessalonians, all to clarify what he says here. For clearly, his second letter grew out of this passage Sharon has just read for us. It is first and primarily Paul addressing a concern over those, or perhaps just one person in this congregation who has passed away, a question undoubtedly brought to Paul by Timothy. The unexpected death of one of their group has caused questions. They were aware that the Lord's coming would be sudden and unexpected. But did they think it would be soon, or was it their own serious suffering that they somehow related to the woes that were expected to precede the Lord's return? So in their mind is the question, how could those who have passed away participate in the joy and glory of the Lord's parousia, his coming? Obviously, Paul has been more concerned with other aspects of the Christian life rather than the details of the Lord's return. So now his concern is to reassure them concerning the death of this loved one. It is not in any way a complete instruction. We might wish it were more complete, but such is not Paul's concern here. But he does not want them uninformed. That is Paul's word, for he would inform them of this one issue. And thus, of course, he will have to write further with more details. for this is all new information. However, Paul emphasizes the situation of what he calls those who are dead in Christ, that as believers we have hope, that for Christians death is no longer the adversary, the darkness that cannot be penetrated, the black fear lurking in the shadows, the specter no one can resist, the tyrant that brings all existence to a horrible end. This is the pagan perception. The ancient pagans would speak of an afterlife. Philosophers and mystery cults spoke of some existence beyond the grave, but it was uncertain, only shadows and dreams. There was never the ring of certainty that Christianity brought. Here in Christ was the great hope in the face of paganism's hopelessness. So Paul's real effort is that they understand that those who have died in Christ will come with the Lord when he appears. Paul mentions the fate of no one else, for his concern is only with those who died in Christ. Believers have no cause for alarm, for on that day, those dead in him will be with him when he comes. It is based all in the resurrection of Jesus himself. As Paul further states, that through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. It is clearly that the dead will rise, as did Christ, from the grave. It only raises the question of, are the dead already present with the Lord, but yet to be raised at the Lord's coming? Apparently, Paul saw no problem here, but gives us no insight into this transitional state, only that the ultimate goal is the complete and full existence of all believers at Christ's coming. It is then that God, through Jesus, will return for his own that remain, who now sleep in death. Now, if Paul had left it there, there would be but little confusion. But Paul continues to describe the manner of that coming, or parousia of the Lord. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This all arises from a word from the Lord, a word that is not found in any of our four Gospels, and thus must refer to other sayings of Jesus that were current in the church, or perhaps even a prophetic word that had been given at some point, and is the source of the information it follows. And this is undoubtedly why Paul includes it all, yet it has become a source of confusion, if not contention, in our midst. It should not be, for what is said is basic and pretty clear. The dead will not be disadvantaged in any way by their death at the Lord's coming. They will be raised so as to join the living, and all together they will meet the Lord in the air. Paul is not saying he expects to be alive at that time. Rather, he is simply saying that he is now among the living, in contrast to those that are now asleep in Christ. His point is that in God there is no difference between those dead and those alive at his coming. Concerning this coming, Paul will remind the church later on that they have no need of instruction on this. It is to be unexpected in terms of actual date and timing. But the coming itself is here described using language from Exodus and the Psalms, even current popular apocalyptic language. Here is the theophany of Yahweh before Moses and the people. God's descent at Sinai with thunder and lightning, thick clouds and a loud trumpet blast, because Yahweh descended. And of the Psalm of Ascent, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Here is powerful word images of waking the sleeping, which is Paul's purpose here. For the Lord himself will descend. He who had ascended, disappearing in the clouds, will ascend, returning in like manner. Each incident listed are all to occur at the coming. The summons or cry of command, the archangel's call, and the trumpet of God. Whether this is to be taken literal is actually beside the point. Paul's only reason for including this entire scenario is not only because it comes from the Lord, but because it gives voice to the summons of those dead in the Lord. As the term archangel is not found in the Hebrew Bible, but apparently arose from the brief mention in the last chapter of Daniel of the great prince who has charge of your people, Michael, who shall arise. This developed in later Jewish thinking as the archangel. And here is the description of the voice of such an archangel. Likewise, the trumpet call of God is also part of Hebrew end-time expectations. Such a trumpet call is common in prophetic books, calling the exiles to worship on Zion. God will sound the trumpet to save his people on that day. Yet, and more to Paul's point, is Jesus' own words of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, sending his angels with a loud trumpet call to gather God's elect from the four winds. Surely this is all appropriate language to describe the coming and the call to those dead in Christ. The coming is here stressed as a great day, one of majesty, honor, and great pageantry. And the impression of three great sounds, whether it is three or just one great voice, so variously described, whatever, it is still to be unmistakable. As Jesus says in John's Gospel, the hour comes in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. It is thus very difficult to see how Paul could describe something that is more open and public. Clearly, God could make this only audible to believers. But why? This is not to be done in a corner, but open. It is very audible and earth-shattering. His coming is anything but secret. Nor, when you think about it, should it be secret. That the dead in Christ should rise first does not mean anything other than that they are raised as the first order of business. It is so all believers, those who had passed on and those alive at his coming, will be together. Paul at this point has no interest whatsoever in the unbelieving dead or those who remain alive who are unbelievers. His concern is those in Christ. This final long sentence brings all of this together for a great meeting with the Lord in the air. This has been the source of much speculation, all quite unrelated to Paul's concern in this passage, which is that there is no reason for any sorrow, because at Christ's coming, all will once more be together, only now with the Lord. This is the meaning of the first component here, together with them. The second verb, arpagesomentha, we shall be caught up, is the only unambiguous mention of the rapture in Scripture. And here we are not told much. Clearly, it is not something that only believers are to be aware of, nor do Paul's brief words here permit anyone to condemn others for not drawing the same conclusion. The verb to meet could be used of a common meeting, but also it has a more formal use. For example, a formal reception of a newly arrived magistrate or king, some great personage. There may be here the idea of a royal reception, which the sound of a trumpet blast also invokes. The Lord is descending to meet his people in the air, as described in Daniel as coming in the clouds of heaven, which is how Jesus himself will describe the coming of the Son of Man. This is the very purpose of his coming, to meet his saints. There he and believers are to be together. However, we are never content to leave things in the air. Of course, one must note there is nothing about this gathering of retreating or dissipating from sight. I contend quite the contrary. The Greek words, this noisy announcement with cries and trumpets, is that of a king arriving in all his glory. And as Paul will add in his next letter, the Lord Jesus will slay the son of perdition with the breath of his mouth and destroy him at his appearing and his coming, his parousia. Here is the actual force of God's wrath upon those for whom hell was originally prepared, the devil and his angels. But of course, here in these verses, Paul's concern is not ours. We would complete all the details, and so would Paul have to with the Thessalonians, requiring that second letter, to illuminate what was important to that church and to us. the concern that all of this was real soon, even now beginning, and Paul will have to lay out those events that must, I repeat, must precede the Lord's coming, his parousia, so that we all might be with the Lord forever. This is not fodder for some ill-advised teaching that frightens or mislead. For as Paul says, there are some things that must precede all of this. The rebellion or apostasy must come first, and then the man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition, who is to be restrained so that he be revealed in his time, all to be slain with the breath of his mouth and destroyed by our Lord's appearing and his coming, his parousia. There is always more, but Paul's purpose has been met. Ours is to be seen in the reality that believers are to be together. Some will see these events, the apostasy, the son of perdition, the mystery of lawlessness, and the activity of Satan. Or is it all too obvious at work even now? But still in Christ, we are to encourage one another with these words. We are in Christ and will be forever. O Lord, let us be secure, confident, and continue to encourage each other with these words. We are in him and called to his purpose, our inheritance made certain in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Let us be urgent in season and out, seeing souls saved, lives mended, bodies healed, and the Spirit moving in our midst. For one day it is his kingdom that will be realized here, and his glory will fill the earth. For we are to be about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all in the name of Jesus and the glory of God forever. Amen and amen.
What Paul would say is that despite all of the confusion concerning days, seasons, hours, and years, none of this is ultimately important. What is important is that we strengthen and encourage one another with these words. We need not worry for anything, for we belong to him. Paul will continue the correspondence with this church and will outline the signs of the Lord's return. Thomas, in his book titled, What is Next, According to Scripture, is a very readable and clear exposition of those things that must happen before our Lord's return. You can have a copy of this scriptural study by just writing and asking for What is Next, According to Scripture. It is yours at no charge. It has come to mind that we do not say often enough how much we love and appreciate you, dear ones. You all mean so much to all of us. This is a teaching ministry, but there is much more to the Wings of Healing. Foreign outreaches, our music, literature, and our intercessory prayer, for we do pray for every request we receive daily. We know there is no limit to what our God can do and will do for you because of who he is. So please do write. Our addresses are Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, Postal Code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. Paul's effort is commendable and needs to be, especially now, part of our understanding. As this from Sylvie of York, Ontario, Canada writes, Dr. Wyatt, I want to thank you for your wonderful little booklet on What is Next According to Scripture. You wrote this for me, I feel, and you cleared up so many questions with your clear and sensible approach to this whole subject. Yes, Sylvia, if you let Scripture speak, it's not complicated at all. And we are offering this book now. So remember that as Dennis provides our addresses once more. But now Travis Cottrell again performs O Glorious Day. And until next week, encourage one another with this word.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available. And this week, Dr. Wyatt is offering a copy of his book, What is Next According to Scripture? This will fully lay out all that Paul has written to the Thessalonians concerning the Lord's return, much of which has been distorted or misunderstood, but here is a readable and scriptural look at what is next according to Scripture.
Christians need to read this book, so do write and ask for What is Next According to Scripture. It is yours at no charge. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, Postal Code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time. And remember what God has promised to those who...